You are listening to Grandpa Lempsheets on RadioArian.com.
That's right, believe it or not, it's already time for episode number 4 of the all-new Church of the Lampshade Show with your host, the humble Reverend Lampshade. Thank you for joining us this week, folks. And as always, a reminder that, you know, it's not just a Christian thing, although the Christian sermon is the highlight and the centerpiece of the show. We do have a visit beforehand that Christian believer or not, I think can get something out of or find enjoyable. I thought last week's show, we're just kind of continuing to evolve the show into what we want it to be, and that'll be an ongoing thing from here on. It was just like with the old Thoughts of the Day show. We tried things and that didn't work. We tried new things. We just constantly were evolving what we did with the show. And we're going to do the same thing here with Church of the Lampshade show. So, I mean, I just think we can look forward to a lot of fun and interesting developments as we do so. But it's still a work in progress. And I think I'm pretty happy with the way it's coming together. And so far, the feedback has been overall quite positive, I would say. Updates on the Grandpa Lampshade front. Well, you know, on the legal front, things are still moving. Yeah, I don't know if you know anything about breaking horses to ride. You know, you watch TV. If all you know about training horses is like watching movies and crap, you know, you think that, oh, well, they get that horse and they tie him up and they put a saddle on it and jump on and just ride around bucking. And that's the way you break a horse. And that's not the proper way that it's done. I mean, it's great in the movies, but it's not the proper way that you do it. And when you break a horse, you have to do all of this groundwork. You have to lay all of this groundwork. It's a step by step, because if you just throw the saddle on the horse and you're going to get bucked off. And even if you don't get bucked off and you manage to ride it out, what happens is every time you go out to ride that horse, you put a saddle on it and it's going to want to do it. You have to do that every time. This horse, now you've been using it for 3 years, and yet every time you put the saddle on it and ride it for the first time, it wants to buck because you've taught it to do that. No, the proper way to train a horse. Yes, that's right. We get a quick lesson in horse training even here on this show. But no, the proper way that you train a horse is you do what they call groundwork, and it's very tedious. I mean, there's nothing. That's why they don't put it in the movies, is because it's not glorious. It's not exciting. It's a step by step. You put the blanket on the horse and get the horse where it's comfortable with the blanket, and then comfortable with the saddle, and then you lunge it around the pen, and then you put something on its back a little heavier, and then you put someone, you get just get to where it lets you set on its back, and then someone lunges around with you on the horse. It's this long step-by-step process, and it's nothing glorious. It's nothing fun. It's nothing exciting. And I've discovered, you know, obviously the legal stuff is in the hands of the legal people, but it struck me this week that this legal stuff is much the same way. There's groundwork that has to be done, and it's nothing I can sit here and report on because it would bore you to death. It's just, yeah, but there's all this groundwork that these people have to do. And so, you know, I wish I could sit here and say, well, we've made this huge progress. You know, I can't, but I do want you to know that that's still happening. But we're just in the early stages here. So it's groundwork. We're laying groundwork that will be necessary as we move forward. But unfortunately, it's nothing exciting that I can report to you and get you all pumped about. But we are still working on that, or I should say they're still working on it. I'm mostly kind of along for the ride here just while they do their thing. And it's just amazing. You know, you just have to trust people that do have the knowledge. You know, I mean, a lot of times various undertakings in life, we try and you want to do these things, you realize you don't have the skills. Okay, well, can I get the skills? If the answer is no, then you're going to have to find people that do have these skills, and you're going to have to rely on them, and you're just going to have to trust them for better or worse, and let them do their thing. So that's really where we're at on the legal stuff. We'll get our, what I feel like is just shekel grubbing out of the way. And I don't like it, but it's what we have to do here because, you know, yeah, basically I still am basically in unemployable land and I'm just going to push forward with what we're doing. They would like to shut us down, but as obviously we're not doing that. So a reminder, if you want to support what we're doing here, we're cutting out all of the people that can shut us down. We're cutting out all of the PayPals that ban us for life. We're cutting out all of those things. We're going old school. You can send your support, legal fund, or you can just put my name on it, Dan Jeffries. Yes, so my name is out there anyway. So you put legal fund. I wouldn't address it to Grandpa Lampshade. I'd appreciate it if you didn't do that. P.O. Box 6621, Granbury, Texas, 76049. And a reminder, standard letter size envelopes only. Do not send me a package. I'm not accepting any packages or things such as that. Now, obviously, I always try to go through this part as quickly as I can because, I it feels a lot like shekel grubbing, and I guess that's what it is, but again, it's what's necessary. And I do appreciate, again, all of the support I've received that y'all have sent. I've read every letter, and it's very moving for me. I do very much appreciate it. Appreciate what we're trying to do as well as what we are doing. And again, your support, I'm putting this back to help offset any legal fees, but also, you know, to keep the lights on here, as y'all well know. I mean, basically, my income stream has been cut off for speaking the truth. Now, not to harbor on this, I do have something exciting to report on this. I'm in the process. In fact, this weekend, I should have the finishing touches all done on my very first book. Very first book will be finished, and I haven't decided how I'm going to market this because, again, I just... You know, okay, oh, well, you're doing an ebook. Okay, well, you've got to put that up on Amazon. Yes, I want to make the Jew Bezos that much richer. You know, I mean, until we have our own real platforms or something like that, I just find it distasteful that you're left, if you're going to reach a wider audience, you're left giving your very enemies a cut of what you do. And then they're ultimately going to turn around and ban you. You know, they're ultimately going to turn around, cut you off, kick you off their platforms. So I haven't decided how I'm going to do that. So the way I'm handling it right now is anybody who sends support to the P.O. Box, if you would put an email address in there, little note, with your email address on there, and I will send you a PDF copy of the book. Just a little teaser what the book's about, because, you know, this isn't a Mein Kampf type of tome. It's something you could probably sit and read in like an hour. But what I did is I published this book. I'm publishing this book under my actual name. The idea with the book, this particular book, and the others will be a different tone. But what I went with this first book is something that, because you probably have friends, you probably have family members that kind of know you, you know, quote unquote, extremist, you know, and it can be really hard to get these people to understand where you're coming from or to break through. And this book, I published some under my own name because I thought it would, you know, if they look on here, hey, read this. If you give this to a family member, well, check this out. And they see, you know, by Grandpa Lampshade, that might scare them off. And so this is a very, I would call it a very normie friendly book as far as an introductory step to help them understand, you know, where we're at, what's going on as far as things breaking down in our society. I wrote the book with the idea that you could share it with friends and family that are maybe not ready for the extreme jolt and maybe actually get them to at least kind of understand why you do the things you do. Why you're doing the activism you're doing and the work you're doing. So, you know, just to kind of give you a heads up of what to expect, you know, if you're expecting the book to be a 7-chapter rant against the Jews, it's not that. It's again, it's kind of an introductory to get people to understand what is happening, to, you know, to actually see these things and spell these things out as far as the destruction of our society. So again, throw a note with an email address in there. I'll get you a PDF copy of the book and feel free to share it with your family members and things such as that. So that's the way I'm doing with the book here out of the gate. And eventually, yeah, I may put it on one of these other platforms to try to reach further people. But right now, this is something I can do immediately. And again, I've received this support and your letters of encouragement and things such as that. And I just feel like I need to try to do something. I need to try to give something back, you know, and this is at least something I can give back to y'all to show my appreciation for all you're doing and the support you've given. We're going to move on past that and talk about, get on with our visit before we get to this week's sermon. And one of the big things that's happened this past week or so that I have just found just immensely entertaining is this Omar stuff, you know, the Somali Muslim woman that got elected to Congress. And I can't help but to find it to be funny. Funny and yet informative. It's funny in the sense of watching these things play out and thinking about how these things kind of rhyme with history. But as you all probably already know, I mean, they love this woman. Oh my gosh, we're so diverse. Look, more diversity. We have our first Somali American Muslim congressperson, woman here. And it's, oh my goodness, they did love her to death. And you know, they even changed the rules so that she could wear a head thing, because you weren't supposed to wear anything on your head. In the Congress, you know, it's like if you go to court, if you get called for jury duty, you go in there and sit down with a cowboy hat on. They're going to take hat off as a sign of respect. But they changed the rules so that she could wear her Muslim head covering. And now we were just making so much progress, weren't we? And they were so proud of the progress we were making. And then she comes out and basically says, you know, these Jews, and the meltdown ensued. And honestly, she just basically pointed out once again, you know, some truthful things when it comes to the Jews. You know, basically how these dual citizens, you know, they have loyalty elsewhere. And what do we get? We have all this meltdown. And she, you know, talking about supporting the divesting from Israel, you know, the boycotting of Israel. And that's a boycotting of private individuals. And we saw this huge meltdown. I read this one post kvetching over it, you know, that she supports the destruction of Israel and the Jewish people. So she points out that these dual citizens, namely dual citizens with Israel, have a loyalty to a foreign country. And the reaction, these Israeli Americans, these Jewish Americans, and she says this, and you have all of these people come out and basically have a meltdown because divesting in Israel is the destruction of Israel, and she's guilty of all of this anti-Semitism. And what I found so funny about this is, you know, again, where's the lie? You know, but what's funny is, it could have been something said on one of my shows, you know, and yet they had this big meltdown and they wanted to basically pass a resolution condemning her and condemning all anti-Semitism. Because as we all know, any sort of criticism of the Jews, whether it's legitimate, not true or not, regardless, any criticism or pointing out of anything that the Jews may or may not be doing is anti-Semitism. And they wanted full measure condemning what she said and condemning anti-Semitism, and they couldn't get it done. They got some run-of-the-mill thing condemning all bigotry. You know, that was the best they could get. Of course, that's aimed at white people because, you know, we're the only ones that could be guilty of that. But what they wanted was a true, full-on anti-Semitism resolution and basically aimed at this woman, and they couldn't get it. They couldn't get that done. And I thought it was funny because these people that they have worked to replace us with, to replace us in positions of power, and just replace us in our own nations, you know, this always turns around and comes around and bites them, doesn't it? I was thinking how this kind of rhymed with, you know, Bolshevism, with the Soviet Union, and how the Jews were such a big part of that, and you know, murdering the Tsar and his family and everything, and how, you know, Soviet communism was, you know, the Jews were so central in that. They played such a pivotal role in that. But as that rolled along, that monster they created turned around on them, and they found themselves on the receiving end of some of these purges. And I thought how that kind of rhymed with this. You know, they push for people such as this Omar woman, and, you know, that turns around and they can't play the evil white you're practically Hitler game because, I mean, you know, she's not white. So how is she somehow just like another Hitler? And don't get me wrong, I'm not suddenly praising people like this Omar woman, because ultimately, you know, they're still going to remain focused. These people like this, these Muslims and such, are still going to wind up focused against us as well. But yeah, you know, there's a certain amount of humor or satisfaction I think you can get out of watching them turn around and biting those who have been so pivotal in making sure people like this Omar woman come to power in the first place. There's something, the poetic justice, I guess you could say, about it. I mean, again, I'm not saying, well, it's a great thing we're being replaced by Somali Muslims and the like, because at least then finally something will be done if somebody can stand up and say something about the Jews. No, I'm not saying that. It's just that I find it, again, I find it humorous to see. And it's not like it should come as a surprise. It's not like somebody shouldn't be able to stand back and see this one coming from a mile away, and yet they act shocked by it. They act like this is some sort of huge surprise. It's just like how they've worked tirelessly to bring all these Muslims into Europe, and then they turn around and kvetch that, oh, all of the anti-Semitism in Europe is on the rise. Well, yeah, no kidding, you think? It's just amazing. It's just breathtaking how they can't help themselves but to do these things, even though in the end, these things wind up being self-destructive to them, you know, destructive to themselves. Again, it's not a surprise. I mean, does anybody think that Somali Muslims are going to care anything about the Holocaust? You know, you bring up the Holocaust. Does anybody really think that these people are going to care anything or going to be at the receiving end of manipulation about somehow being guilty for the Holocaust or things such as this? And it's they can't play the Judeo-Christian lie because these people aren't Christian. They're Muslims and they're openly hostile to the Jews as a basic part, as a fundamental part of their religion. And yet, again, they worked tirelessly to bring more of these people in. They've been played a pivotal role, I guess would be a more accurate way to describe it. A pivotal role in bringing more of these people, bringing us more diversity. But yet looking at it from a logical standpoint, wow, this should come as a surprise to absolutely nobody. And yet they act shocked by it, you know. And again, I just think it's funny that they really wanted a full-on condemnation of this woman. And they weren't able to get it because they brought in enough diversity now that the diversity is turning around and standing together and bonding together. And like, no, we're not, you know, she didn't say anything wrong. It was truthful. And it's funny for me personally, because again, they couldn't get anything more than this watered down condemnation of all bigotry done. They couldn't get her condemned. They couldn't nail her for the anti-Semitism. They couldn't get her officially censored in Congress. And yet here, yeah, like I say, anything she said could have been on one of my shows. And yet I still sit here unemployed. So you gotta find the humor in these things as you go through life. You know, you gotta find something to laugh about. And I find that somewhat humorous, somewhat funny. Now, I can see at some point somebody's going to say, well, somebody's going to ask the question, Grandpa Lampshade, then do you think we should like ally with these people, these people against the Jews? Well, no, I mean, ultimately, long term, they're going to wind up with this diversity is still long-term going to work against us. It's still an anti-white thing. Yet at the same time, when the diversity turns around and attacks or even just points out or works against the interest of, say, the Jews, there's no reason to stop that. There's no reason to jump up and like try to defend the Jews. So they've pretty much brought this on themselves. So, yeah, no, don't stop them from doing that. But at the same time, like, what, we're forming a African or Middle Eastern Muslim alliance with us again. No, I mean, because long term, it's still a long term thing that works against us. This diversity stuff will continue to bring about the destruction of our nations and stuff, and it still works against us. But at the same time, when you see it turn around and work against those who have played a pivotal role in promoting these things, and by all means, you know, we shouldn't stop it. In fact, I encourage it. I think it's a great thing to watch these people speak the truth that seem to be insulated from the criticisms of anti-Semitism that we don't seem to get the benefit of the doubt of. So, you know, let them have at it. Yeah. Again, it's kind of a poetic justice. And I think it's important too, because for those of us who do this pro-white activism, pro-modern Western civilization maintaining activism, I see a lot of you, and it's easy to slip into. I've slipped into it myself. You know, it's just this constant negativity. Everything seems, you know, it's just like we can't accept anything positive ever. You know, it's just like everything seems to be just constantly working against us. You know, we just see these things, and it seems like the things we're trying to counter continue to march ever forward. Yeah, it just seems like no matter what we do, we don't make any gains. So you take stuff like this here, and you just have to kind of count it as, you know, a good thing. I mean, a positive thing, if nothing else, just because you can laugh at it, the irony of it. You know, and we just have to take things as we can, you know. And again, I think we get so focused on things. We get so focused on each minute detail or each minute thing. And a lot of people get focused on single issues and whatnot. And it just seems like, man, we're not, it's hard to see where we're scoring any wins. But you have to understand that your enemies, those who are pushing for the destruction of your societies and things such as that, you know, everything they get isn't a win either. You know, they have some setbacks too. They have some negative things come their way too. And you could take these things and look at them and try to figure out a way in which that works to your advantage and things such as this. So you have to take those things in as well and try to find some silver linings once in a while, because if all you ever focus on is negatives and setbacks, and believe me, I of all people know about facing setbacks and things such as this. So yeah, it's important to find some silver linings here once in a while, and even if it's just something that you can laugh about. Now, another thing I want to visit about, and honestly, I'm kind of sitting here agonizing how to do this, because this is going to really, in a lot of ways, segue into our Church of the Lampshade, you know, our actual sermon this week. But I wanted to talk about this before we get into the sermon, because I think it's something that's important for everybody, whether you're a Christian, believer or not. So I'm not sure, honestly, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. We're just going to kind of wade off into it. And I guess at some point in time, yeah, I'll stop and say, okay, we're going to get into the sermon portion and get into the Christian focus of it. But like I say, at the same time, this is something that I think is relevant, whether you're a Christian believer or not. And it's a point that I bring up in the new book that I've just finished. And I was thinking about this point quite a bit this morning as I was enjoying my morning coffee in the quiet of the morning, is how we as a people, how the people, not just us, I mean everybody, how we have been convinced, how we have been given this mindset that the quality of our life is measured on a scale of how much stuff we have. Really, I mean, that is what has become the American dream. It's become the focus of our modern society. Your happiness is measured on a scale of how much stuff you have. And it's such an easy thing to fall into, and I wish I could sit here and pretend like I am sitting up here above all of this, telling you people. No, because I've been in that mindset very much myself for so much of my life. And it's just one of the things that I've been learning as I've been going through this experience, this honestly humbling experience, is that lie that we have been convinced that your happiness, the worth of your life, is measured on a scale of how much stuff you have. And yet it's just absolutely not true. It's not true. You think of people that have all this stuff and you look at them and you think, man, they must be happy. They've got all this stuff. And yet they don't know anything about their own kids. You know, their families are a mess. Well, it's like, okay, yeah, I'm great. You know, well, Bob, you've got it made, don't you? Man, you must be happy. You're living the dream. And he's like, are you kidding me? I'm underwater on my mortgage. My kids don't speak to me. I'm not sure that my wife isn't screwing the gardener. But come on over here. Let's take a look at my new boat. You know, and that is the way our lives and, you know, our the meaning of our lives has been. We've allowed ourselves to adopt this mindset. We've allowed ourselves to be convinced that the quality of our lives is measured on a scale of how much shit we got. And it's a lie. And I'm not saying, you know, happiness is found in poverty either. That would just be silly. I mean, we got to have money. We've got, yeah, you know, we all want to enjoy things. But we have to find, and it's a process, and I believe it's a very important process, we have to find a quality of our lives. I was sitting here this morning before doing the show. I'm sitting here. It's a little rainy this morning, but it's a pleasant morning. There's a nice cool breeze, fresh air, just enjoying the quiet morning, a cup of coffee. That's the quality of life, you know? Your family, you're involved with your family. You're doing things that have meaning. Again, nobody's happy living in abject poverty either, and that's not something you should strive for. Being poor doesn't make you somehow more righteous than everybody else. But at the same time, your life, the quality of your life should be measured on how much crap you got. How much stuff? Do you have a new vehicle? Do you have a new car? Does your wife have a new car? Do you have a new boat? Do you have a new, you know, lake house? Do you have this? Do you have that? It's a lie. I mean, all you have to do is look at these wealthy celebrities and people such as that. I mean, they have all this money, and yet they have this miserable existence. They have to do all these drugs and things such as this because they have no meaning in their life. They don't have a actual quality of life. They've got money. They've got all this crap. But there's no quality to their life. There's no actual meaning to their lives. And that filters down to us. We have that mindset. How many of you, and I guarantee you for virtually most all of you, because I can say me myself, how many times have you sat around thinking, man, if I just had money, you know, if I just won the lottery, what would I do? But would it really raise the quality of your life when you think about it? I mean, yes, it would remove your worries if you're worried about paying your bills and stuff. It would get that out of your life. You know, it would relieve you of that. But would it actually make your life better? Would it raise the quality of life if you can't improve your own personal mindset of where you're at? Is having more shit going to make your life better? I mean, really, is it? Because, I mean, yeah, you buy something new and you're excited. Oh, man, this is fun. I got this new boat. Now I can go out to the lake. Now I can go fishing. You know, and that's all fun. But, I mean, in a year, it's not a new boat anymore. Now you start to get bored with it. And now it's a hassle because you have to keep up with it. And you have to winterize it. And you have to do this. And it just becomes one more thing. Have you ever gone over to somebody's house and they've got kids or they have a child? And they got these kids and the kids are just spoiled rotten. You know what I'm talking about? And you know, especially if it's like relatives or something like that. And you got to buy, you know, you say it's their birthday. So you go over and their kid's having a birthday party. So you go over to their birthday party for the kid and you buy them a gift. You've got to show up with a gift. So you bring a gift and you look in this child's room and there's toys stacked to the ceiling in the closet. And ultimately, you know that, well, your little humble gift that you brought, they're going to open it and they're going to thank you for it. And after you leave, it's going to go right into the pile of all the other shit the kids got. And the kids are not going to appreciate it because it's just one more thing in this mountain of stuff that they have. You know, and people, even as parents, we get focused on if we could buy our kids more stuff, they will be happy. We transfer that belief that the quality of your life is measured on how much stuff you have. We transfer that on our kids. And you'll see a lot of people, they're focused on, then they buy their kids more and more and more and more stuff. They're never home. They don't ever do anything with their kids. They don't do anything meaningful. They don't have any meaningful interactions or conversations with their kids. They just buy them a lot of shit. And it just goes in the closet. It goes in the toy box or whatever. You know, it's like people never stop to consider, it seems, in our modern society, because again, we've been convinced that your quality of life, your meaning in life, is directly related to how much stuff you have. So we transfer that onto our kids. If we want our kids to do better than us, we want our kids to have a meaningful, happy life. So what do? We buy them more shit. Yeah, but if you look at yourself and, you know, again, self-examination, self-awareness is a very important part of growing. And it's a hard thing because we tend to be defensive. If you're doing that right now with your kids, if you have that mindset with your kids, you're sitting here right now hearing it and you're it's going through your mind. You're justifying what you've done. He's Grandpa Lampshade's wrong. You know, I'm doing this because I didn't have anything as a kid, or you know, whatever justification you're running through your mind. But if you're going to grow, you have to be able to stop and reflect on these things and accept, you know, the reality, accept the fact that, hey, you know, maybe this is true. Maybe this is something I need to consider. Maybe, just maybe, instead of going out and buying your kids some more crap, maybe, you know, they would like it if you took them on a camping trip. Oh, but I don't feel like going on. I don't like camping. I don't want to do camping. No, I'm too busy. You see, you're not really doing it for your kids, are you? You're doing it because it's kind of a hassle for you. You know, maybe trust me, your kid would get more out of doing something. Find some kind of activity to do together. And let me tell you, especially as the older they get, the younger they are, the more they're open. They're open to any adventure. You're like, hey, let's go do. Yeah, let's do it. They don't even know what you're going to do, you know, but they're going to find something. And let them do it. You go take them, say, for instance, camping, and they're just going to go. You'd be surprised if you have a small child, you think you've got to plan all this stuff to keep them entertained. And I better bring some electronics, because they may get bored and want to play a game. If it's a small child, trust me, they'll be happy over there. They'll wind up over there digging in the dirt or chasing bugs or something. It doesn't take that much. And the older they get, you know, yeah, I mean, it may be harder for them to be entertained. You'll find as the older they get, you might have to drag them out into it. They'll be like, I don't want to do that. But if you actually make them go do it, once they start doing it, they'll start enjoying it. And like, especially if they start becoming teenagers, they're going to admit it, you know, but they will actually wind up and enjoy it. And it's something when they're 30 years old and you're old, when you're old and say your child is grown now and they're 30 years old and have a family of their own, they're not going to remember back when they were 13 years old and you bought them yet more crap to throw in the corner of their room. They're not going to remember that, but they will remember that camping trip you took them on, or that fishing trip, or that time that you didn't know anything about fishing either, but you went and bought some fishing stuff and said, come on, we're going to go fishing. And you both kind of, you laughed because it wound up being so stupid because you have no idea what you were doing. It was kind of a disaster. And then, you know, your kid caught a fish, and then you were both like, well, what now? What do we do with this fish? We don't know anything about cleaning a fish. What kind of fish is it even? It doesn't matter that it's stupid. What matters is that you're making an important memory. And when they're 30 years old and you're old, they have a family of their own, they'll remember that. They won't remember the new video game that you bought them to keep them occupied and out of your hair. They won't remember the crap that you bought them. But they will remember that. They'll remember the things you do together. And again, this expands into our whole lives. We've got to escape this mindset, this lie that we're told in our society that the quality, the meaning of your life is measured on a scale with how much crap you have, because it is a lie. And if you're a Christian believer, it actually can be a form of idolatry. Okay, this is probably a good breaking point. We'll stop here. We're going to get off into some more Christian topics here. We're going to go ahead and stop there and officially begin our sermon this week for the Church of the Lampshade. But I really, again, I wanted that message. I think that's an important message for everybody, whether you're a Christian believer or not, to really understand this lie we've all been convinced. We've all been convinced of. Me, you, yes, every dang one of us, we've been convinced of this lie. Quality of your life is not hinge on how much stuff you have. Try to find, if you're not, I know so many people that have a lot of stuff and they work all the time. And they're not happy. They have no idea how to sit down and enjoy a quiet morning or how to just enjoy the moment or enjoy doing something with their families. And I think it's really important that we escape that lie, that we break free of that lie, because it's one of the ways in which we're controlled. It's one of the ways in which you get controlled in your life, is this lie, this notion that for your life to have any meaning, you have to have a bunch of stuff. It is a lie. Those of you that don't want to stick around for the Church of the Lampshade sermon, I appreciate you stopping by. And at least I hope you got something out of our early pre-sermon visit. And of course, everybody's welcome to stay for the sermon. You don't have to be a Christian to stay for it. I know there's quite a few people who aren't that stick around. They tell me, hey, I'm not a Christian, I'm a pagan, or I'm a whatever, you know, but I still enjoy the sermons, and you're welcome to do that. But again, I'm not trying to push anything on you, so don't gripe at me. I don't think, you know, because it is a Christian center. The sermons are intended for Christian believers. So again, those of you who aren't sticking around for it, I do appreciate you stopping by. We'll see you next week. Everybody else, come on in. Fill those pews. You know what time it is. It's time for this week's sermon in the Church of the Lampshade with the Reverend Lampshade. So get on in here. And like I said, we're kind of continue a little bit, but not, it's kind of segues into our sermon for this week. Because again, we've got to escape the mindset that the quality of our lives is centered around on how much stuff we have, how much money we have in the bank. And again, look, we've got to have money. You've got to have money. I got to have money. We've all got to have, you got to have money to survive. You got to buy food. We all, and there's nothing wrong with being able to pay for things, to enjoy things and things such as that. But it's understanding that there's a line there, and that those things, that money itself is not going to bring you happiness. It's not. If you think that, and it's easy, because when you don't have money, when you're poor, and you sit around and think, you know, you look at these people, have all this money, you daydream about, like I say, winning the lottery or some nonsense, and you just picture if you had all this money, you know, you would be happy. You know, you think of it, I could buy this stuff, I wouldn't have to worry about bills, or this, but it would bring problems of its own eventually. But if you think it wouldn't bring you happiness, I have encountered people in my life that live humble existence. They work hard and they make enough money to survive on, and yet they're happy. They spend happy time with their families and things such as this. And I think of, you know, I was talking earlier about, you know, you go to someone's house and their kids have toys piled up to the ceiling. I remember being a kid growing up and we had a very humble existence. And, you know, the only time I got any kind of gift was my birthday and Christmas. And it wasn't because like my parents were stingy or something, because we were poor. You know, we didn't have a lot of money. And when I received those gifts, they meant so much to me. You know, they did. They meant so much to me. And even on a level of a part of me, even as a child, I understood that what gifts I received meant, you know, that my parents had, that daddy had to work extra overtime. You know, he had to come home a little more tired. He had to do some extra side jobs so that I could have this gift. And even as a child, it was an important lesson, and it was a humbling thing, and it made those things that much more important, to the point that even when the toys or whatever it was wore out and became not useful anymore, I didn't want to get rid of them, because it just seemed sort of like, I don't know, a betrayal or something, you know. But the things meant more to us, and I think that it's important to understand that line of happiness and having stuff. And how does this pertain to us as Christian believers? And more specifically, as Christian believers, like when we pray, you know, because how often do we find ourselves praying for things and the power of, we hear the power of prayer and stuff. And yet, are we doing it right? are we doing it right? Let's go ahead and get our scripture reading out of the way. And I think this will kind of jumpstart us sort of in the direction that I think I want to go this week. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Let's start at verse 5. And he said unto them, he being Jesus, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened for you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There's this thing now that's been around for several years. It's I think they call it like prosperity preaching or something like that. And it's essentially the notion they take this verse here and others like it, and they tell people that essentially if you ask God for a new house, you're going to get a new house. If you ask God for a new car, you're going to get a new car. If you ask God for a new job that's better and more glorious, you're going to get that thing. In other words, God's going to improve the quality of your life if you pray and ask him for stuff. And people wind up, you know, of course, usually there's a tagline onto that, you know, and give me money, you know, if you put more money in the offering plate, then that means God's going to give you even better stuff. It's a scam, and it's a game, and it's a lie. And it's sad because it winds up discouraging people in their faith. It's an extension of the quality of your life is measured on how much stuff you have. And if you want to have a better quality of life, well, it says right here, if you ask for it, God will give it to you. But is that really what he's saying? Is he saying that, you know, for a fish, you could ask for a new, I don't know, sports car or something? But no, it's a bit of a misreading, and it's a bit of a lie. They've twisted this around, because how does he wrap this up? Again, let's go back here to verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Holy Spirit. You see, this was an illustration. The gift that you're asking for is the Holy Spirit. You see, you want to be the secret to successful prayer. The secret to successful prayer is figuring out what God's doing anyway, and to ask that. I always think about right before Jesus was arrested, and how he went up by himself to the solitary place, and he was like praying to God, you know, I don't want to go through this. If you could take this cup from me, please, you know, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to do this. But ultimately, your will be done, Father. And his prayer was answered in the end. Your will be done, Father. You take this cup from me, but your will be done. If you're just sitting there praying to God to give you stuff, God's not like, I don't know, Santa Claus or something. And I'm not saying that, you know, God doesn't know what you need or even what you want, and that he won't sometimes bless you with these things, because he will. I'm telling you that sometimes he will give you these gifts. But what Christ wrapped that up with is the Holy Spirit. That is what you should be focusing on. You should be focusing on these things spiritually. If you're just sitting around and all your prayers are focused around, God, I really want that new car. You know, I really want that new car, Lord. And if I had that new car, I know I'd be happy. And so please, Jesus, give me that car. And you're sitting there laughing. But yet that's how this prosperity preaching, this prosperity ministry, gospel, or whatever they call it. Actually, that's pretty much, when you boil it down to its essence, that's what it consists of. If you put enough money in the offering plate and you pray to God, he's going to give you a bigger house. But Jesus is saying the gift you're seeking is the Holy Spirit. You know, understanding what God is doing. If your prayers are going to be successful, you need to be focusing on what God is doing and what God's tempting. And sometimes, like Jesus, you take this cup away from me, Lord. I don't want to have to go through this. But you need to be in a spiritual place where you ultimately wrap that up with, thy will be done. You see, Jesus himself, if you're going through a hard time and you're like, Lord, I don't want to go through this. Yeah, it's okay to be honest. You shouldn't ever lie to the Lord or to yourself. You're lying to the Lord and yourself. And, you know, Lord, I'm ready for this. No, you're not. You don't want to go through this. You really, really don't. It's fine to pray and tell the Lord, I don't want to do this. God, please. I'm not ready. I don't know. But you need to be, ultimately, you need to be reaching as Christ did. You need to be stretching forward to a place where you can at least be in your faith to say, your will be done, Father. Because I'm going to tell you, God is not going to give you more than you can handle. You think sometimes, God, I know no more. This is already more than I can. God knows what you can handle. And he's not going to give you more than you can handle. So ultimately, you have to rest that. You have to give that to him and say, thy will be done. We got another scripture verse here. We're going to go ahead and hit, because I like to hit at least a couple, you know, as we do these things, because we want to be sure that we stay centered on the scripture. We don't wander off into our own thinkings and such. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 15. Let's do verse 16. We'll start from there. Ye have not, this is Jesus speaking, by the way. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, once again, whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. So let's continue on. These things I command you. I command you, rather, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So as we back up, back to verse 16 here, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. But then what does he do? He goes on to the rest of it, explaining to you that the world's going to hate you. And so why did he segue into that? Because understanding that the things you need to be asking of the Father are the things of a higher nature, of what God is trying to do. You see, your will has to come number two to what God is doing. And you got to kind of figure out what direction God's wanting to go so that you can say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do that I may do it? And it may, you know, yes, sometimes God is going to bless you with things. And you know, it's not always, as Christian believers, we tend to get this mindset that everything is always going to be negative, you know, because, you know, as Jesus here said, the world hated him first. So, of course, the world's going to hate you. And you need to expect that. We must encourage one another. That's what Jesus said here in our scripture reading. Loveth one another, because the world isn't going to. It's important to pat each other on the back and encourage one another, because the world is always going to hate you. It doesn't matter what kind of good deeds you do. It doesn't matter what accomplishments you make. If you're not of this world because Christ has chosen you out of the world, then the world is always going to hate you. The world is always going to be set against you. And again, Jesus says, whatever you ask of the Father, it will be given to you. And then he goes on this whole long list of how the world is going to be set against you. So he's not saying, again, if you're asking for a new house or, you know, he's not promising you those things. And I think it's just a fundamental thing to point out because, again, this prosperity preaching type of thing they do. And again, I'm not saying God won't bless you, but this very where they center the whole preaching around this idea that you're going to get a new car, you're going to get all this stuff, because if you ask God for it, says right here, whatever you ask him for, he's going to give it to you. It relegates God. It attempts to bring God down to some sort of like slot machine that always pays off or some sort of nonsense. And that's just absolutely incorrect. So as we wrap all these scriptures up into a package and start thinking about them together, our first reading, our second reading, the thing is, God doesn't want you to be miserable. If you, there's two extremes, I guess, of the Christian mindset that I've seen. And one is this extreme mindset that the Father wants you to live this miserable existence. You're not, so you're just supposed to be miserable. You're not supposed to be happy. You're supposed to always be persecuted. You're supposed to always just every day get up to see how the world is going to screw you over today. And that somehow makes you a good Christian believer. And then you have this other opposite extreme mindset that God is like a candy machine where you don't have to put a quarter in and you just get, God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me God, give me more stuff. And that is idolatry. What you ask of the Lord needs to be centered on the Lord. God doesn't want you to be miserable all the time. In fact, if you're miserable all the time, then more than likely, you're not in where you need to be. What did Jesus say? You should be asking for the Holy Spirit. You're not where you need to be in tune with God, in tune with the Holy Spirit, if you're miserable all the time. I think of the early apostles after Christ's crucifixion. They got rounded up and thrown in prison, and, you know, their prison's in when you, you know, like, dungeons and shit with rats and stuff running around. And these people were arrested for their faith and thrown in prison. And what did they do? They sang psalms. They sang hymns of praise to God. They found a way to be happy, even thrown in a prison. You see, they were in that spot they needed to be, that regardless of their circumstances, they were able to find some happiness and joy right where they were at. So if you're in a constant state of just miserable, just always just the head down, there's just a cloud over your head, and you think that that somehow makes you a better, more righteous Christian believer, then that's just incorrect. At the same time, again, God's not a slot machine that's just there at your beck and call. You are the servant. You are the child. And God is the Father. He is the master. He's not there to serve you. He's not there to be at your beck and call, that whatever you ask for, that he's got to hand it to you if you just ask him for it. And you have to understand, too, that some of the things you may be asking for may be harmful for you. You don't realize, you think you want it, but if you had that, it would be a destructive thing. And it's actually God's love for you that he's not giving that to you. So you have to find some sort of balance. But I think a lot of it, you know, especially if you look at, like, again, this prosperity gospel or whatever they call it, that if you just give enough money to the church and if you just keep asking God for it, he's going to give you all this stuff. Once again, it's a reflection of the lie. And you always want to look for the lie, because again, with the Lord, it's about truth. And with the world, with the devil, it's always about a lie. And you always want to look for a lie, if that lie that's there. And the lie here is, again, right back to what we began talking about. The lie that the quality of your life is measured on a scale of how much stuff you have. Because what are they saying when they sit there and say, if you just keep asking God for all this stuff, he's going to give it to you? Well, maybe, maybe not. But the bigger message here that they're giving is, then your life will be of higher quality. You should be asking God for more stuff, for a bigger house, for a bigger car, for a newer car, for whatever it is. What are they focusing you on? Not on receiving the Holy Spirit, not on receiving happiness, but instead they're centering their focus on stuff. Now think about that for a minute. Think about the bigger, I don't know, the bigger warning sign of this being a false doctrine. If you ask, if you just keep asking God for more and more stuff, he's going to give you. Does it not elevate the stuff to a part of a form of idolatry? Really, you're relegating God to a position of it's his job to keep giving you stuff. It's his job to keep paying, you know, to make your life better by giving you stuff. Only your life doesn't get better, and your life will only get better if you get more stuff. But God knows what you need. He even knows what you want. And sometimes he'll just give you what you want just as a blessing. But it's not that the stuff is not what you should be seeking. You should be seeking that place, the Holy Spirit, that place to, regardless of how much or how little you have, that you could be in a place of happiness. You could be in a place of satisfaction, a place of joy in the Lord. And that comes from knowing him, and that you get to know him by his Holy Spirit. Look, it's okay to pray to God for things that you need. Do you believe you need? Or even things that you want. But those prayers are going to go nowhere if you cannot wrap that up to where you find yourself in a mindset to where you can honestly say, Father, thy will be done. Because that way you make sure that those things are not out of place. Those things that you think you need or you think you even want are not being elevated above God. Thy will be done. I really think I need this, Lord, please. I, from what I can see, I've got to have this moving forward. Please, oh God, bless me with it. But thy will be done. At a place to where you can accept God's will, whether he brings about what you think you need or not. So you've got to be at a place to where you want to be in a place to where you can put that sort of faith in the Lord. Thy will be done. Because, trust me, the closer you get to being able to get to that point to where you can trust thy will be done, the closer you can get to putting God's will above your own, the sooner you're going to find real meaning and real happiness in your life. You're going to get to experience prayers actually being answered and seeing God do larger things, accomplishing larger things, and getting to be a part of that. And that, folks, that's where you're going to find real happiness, not measured on a scale of how much stuff you can buy, not on this empty idolatry that the world preaches, but on a close relationship, God, to work with him, to do the things, to work towards the things he is wanting to accomplish, that he is working toward, that he is doing, even in this world. There you will find satisfaction. There you will see miracles. And there you will find happiness and meaning in your life. We're going to wrap it up on that note. I hope you got something out of it. I hope it was somewhat coherent this week. I get sometimes we get rolling off like this, and you know, I get to thinking of so many things, and sometimes I'm not gonna lie, sometimes I sit here and we start talking about something and my mind just starts rushing just so far ahead, and I'm like, oh yeah, and then I have to stop because it gets all jumbled up, and I even forget what point I'm trying to make because I was just my mind gets so far ahead on so many things that I think are important to talk about, and we can only say so much. And again, if I just sat here and blurted it all out, it wouldn't make any sort of sense. So I hope we were able to put that together. And I hope that you found some sort of message of strength this week. And I hope you will think about this, that God does love you. And he does want to take care of you. No father gives their kid a serpent for a fish. But understand that you need to be seeking the spiritual things first. And once you do that, you can understand the bigger picture of what God is accomplishing. And if, you know, receiving a blessing in this world, you can do that if you're lined up with what God's trying to do. But if you're working in an opposite direction of what God's doing, I don't care how much you pray, you're not going to get it. It's just not the way it works. So you have to understand the direction God is going in and try to work your life into that. And you'll do that. And again, that's why Christ focused on the gift after talking about all receiving whatever you ask for. the Holy Spirit. Because once you receive, if you get in tune with the Holy Spirit, you get in tune with God, and you get in tune with what He's doing, and then what you're asking for fits in line with what He's trying to accomplish. If you're fighting against God because you're wanting to go in this other direction, He's not going to do that, and because that wouldn't be a blessing for you. It's not healthy for you. It's not going to serve your purpose. Remember, God always sees a bigger picture, a bigger perspective than what you do. You may think that what I got to do is this right here, and you know that may even make sense to you, but understand that God sees things in another way, and you got to try to figure out, what is He doing, what direction is He going in, and how does my life fit into that? How can I be a part of that and seek that out? And this will bring you closer to being in a position to where you'll get to start seeing your prayers answered, because there's nothing that lifts you up. Let me tell you, there's very few things that just encourage, like food, like nourishment for your spirit and encouragement for your faith, than to see prayers answered. To just see God do these things, and when you start seeing these prayers answered and all these things start coming together, and there are things that come together because you couldn't have foreseen how that all would happen. And you see Him do these things, and there's nothing that will encourage you and make you grow spiritually and make your faith stronger than seeing these things come together and come about, seeing God's will play itself out, and to know that you were able to be even just a small part of that. And that's what it's about, folks. That's what it's about, growing in your faith and understanding and all of this that we talked about before, of being in this world, not of this world. You see all of that come together when you see God start actually accomplishing stuff. And you were a part of it, but there's no way you can take credit for it, because these other things happened that you had no control over, and yet they happened. They came together. Other people came in and did stuff too, and you didn't know they were going to do that. And you see all of these things come together. It's an amazing thing. It will encourage your faith. It will strengthen you. But it all starts with not being focused on stuff, but being focused on what God's will is. Again, you're going to find that focus in the Holy Spirit. Folks, thank you again for joining us this week for this all new edition of the Church of the Lampshade Show. All new show. And we're going to continue growing. We're going to continue adapting the show, figuring out what we want to do with it, what direction we want to go. And again, I hope it has been a fun visit, and I hope it's been an informative, and I hope it's been a blessing. We'll see you next week right here in Radio Arion for the Church of the Lampshade Show with Grandpa Lampshade.